Last week, we watched as the resurrected king took the 11 apostles aside and he gave them his marching orders. Wait in Jerusalem for the promise of the Spirit, and then be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, even to the ends of the earth. A month and a half had passed since his resurrection, and only days since his ascension when we find that the king fulfilled his promises to his men. Look at it with me in Acts chapter 2, verse 1. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly, there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. During the week-long Passover celebration that people will be celebrating this week, there was also a celebration that took place on the first day after the Sabbath in that week, and that's called the Feast of First Fruits. And then 7 weeks after that, 7 Sabbaths after that, it's ultimately 50 days. It's 7 weeks would be 49, and then plus one. 50 days after that, they had another celebration, another feast, and that is what we call the Feast of Pentecost. Pentecost simply means 50. So I'm thinking of those 50 days after the Feast of First Fruits. So these guys are all hanging out together, and things start to get weird. They start hearing weird things. They start seeing weird things. They start doing weird things. And the first question I have when I come to this text is, who are they? Who are we talking about here? Now, we know from the previous chapter that we looked at last week that about 120 people had started to form this little community, this little gathering of believers that are waiting in Jerusalem for the Lord to do what He had promised, so that they could certainly refer to this larger group. However, I think there is good reason to conclude that at least in this chapter, only the apostles are really to be focused on. They're the main focus of what's happening here, the apostles. Notice in verse 7 of chapter 2, the people that are going to witness this are going to make a statement. They're astonished, they're amazed, and they say, "Why are not all these who are speaking Galileans?" Now, this is going to fit well with the statement we saw previously in Acts chapter 1, verse 11, when we saw the 11 apostles watching the ascension of Jesus, and then they have two men appear, and they make this statement to them, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? You Galileans, why are y'all doing this? You guys from this small region." Now, it's not that the people couldn't be summarized. We could be talking about 120 people as Galileans, but I think that that's one connection. Second, I would point out in verse 14, in response to critics of what begins happening, we notice that Peter takes his stand with the 11, which is emphasizing the role of the apostles in this sign without any mention of other participants. So at least the 11 are here, they're in focus, and now Peter is standing up and with these guys who are doing this thing, and he's saying, "Look, this is what's going on here. You're wondering what's happened? Let me break it down for you." And lastly, I would note that at the end in verse 43, at the end of this section, we find that everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. It doesn't really mention anything sensational taking place through the people. It is the apostles. Remember, Christ came to the apostles and he said, "Y'all will be my witnesses." We're talking about those eyewitnesses of his resurrection, his words, his works, and his resurrection. They have that special ministry. And I think in chapter 2, we're starting to separate them and show how the Lord is going to use them. So whether or not the community was involved in these particular sign actions, they very well may be. Right now, we're focused on the distinct role of what God is doing. What's the king doing through his men? these men that he's just given a task. How's he using them? Now that with that idea of who the they may be in this text, next question I have then is, what on earth is happening to them? Verse 4 says, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And we know that we were expecting something like that in chapter 1, verse 4. Jesus gathered these apostles together, says, you guys don't leave. Wait for what the Father had promised, which I've told you about, that, verse 5, they will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And we find in chapter 2, Peter seems to connect the dots. He says, this is what's taking place. Listen to it, verse 33. Speaking of Christ, after having been exalted to the right hand of God, having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you both see and hear. Peter's saying, this is that. He said, wait for a few days. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is coming. Here it is. So this is the beginning of this thing we call the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And with it, I believe, the beginning of the community that we call the church. Now, what is the baptism of the Holy Spirit then? And, you know, is it something that all believers experience, or is it something that's only experienced by some? Is it something that is always attended by certain signs, or is it something that may picture itself in many different ways? Now, I know there's a variety of views on this, maybe even in this room, but I'm going to tell you mine. In Luke chapter 3, John the Baptist was on the scene, and he had a message for the people. Listen to it. This is Luke chapter 3. I'm going to read verse 16. John was telling the people who were wondering, hey, are you the Christ? Are you the one we've been looking for? He says, as for me, I baptize you with water, but one is coming who is mightier than I, and I'm not fit to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Now, we've talked a little bit about that statement before, and Jesus' modification of it, how he takes the fire, this judgment aspect out of it. But I want to focus on what he's talking about spirit baptism here. I baptize with water. One coming after me will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Now, why on earth would Israel be expecting to be baptized by the Holy Spirit? Where does this concept of spirit baptism even come from? Well, it comes from the Old Testament, specifically passages dealing with what we call the New Covenant. Turn with me, if you want, Ezekiel 36. I'm going to be there just a minute. I want to read it to you. Ezekiel 36. I'm going to read you verses 26 and 27. You could also look at Jeremiah 31, verses 31 and following, a good New Covenant passage. But listen to what God says here. Ezekiel 36. Verse 26, God says, I will give y'all a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. Translation, I'm going to circumcise your heart for you. Verse 27, and I will put my spirit within you and I will cause you to walk in my statutes and you will be careful to observe my ordinances, those that Israel was breaking. He's going to fix it for them. So these were some big changes that are going to be coming along with the new covenant. There's a variety of them. In the old covenant, in the Mosaic covenant system, forgiveness of sins was anticipated. It was anticipated through the sacrifice of bulls and goats, lambs, these things. In the new covenant, forgiveness of sins was realized in the once-for-all sacrifice of God's Son. He died for sins past, present, and future. Once for all time. And He really forgives sins. It's not a covering of sins. It is a removal of sins. In the Mosaic Covenant, it was man's job to take the law and write it on his heart. Circumcise your heart. Inscribe this on your heart. In the New Covenant, God says, I'm going to do it. I'm going to take my law and I'm going to write that sucker on your heart. In the Mosaic Covenant, God's character was revealed in the law. And you had to go to the law to know God. I need to learn about Him. I need to be taught. What is God like? In the New Covenant, God's going to take His Spirit, put it in you. And 1 John says, hey, you guys have no need of anyone to say to you or to teach you know God, because you know Him, because He's put His character in you. He's put His Spirit in you. These are enormous changes. So I think of Spirit baptism. We know Spirit baptism is something expected to come with this new covenant. And we also know that after the rejection of Israel, Jesus revealed that He's going to be working with a new community. Remember that pivot in the story we saw in Matthew chapter 12, Israel's rejection? Jesus says, come to me, I'll give you rest from Rome. Take my rule, my yoke upon you. They said, no thanks, you're on Satan's team. He said, well, good luck with that then, guys. We see Him start with parables now. He gives the keys to the kingdom. He takes them from the religious leaders, gives it to the apostles. Matthew 16, Peter says, who am I, Peter? He says, well, you're the Christ. You're the Son of God. He says, you got that right. And on this rock, He is the rock. Christ is the rock, but the confession is about Christ. On this rock, I will build my community, my church. So I'm expecting this, the community of Israel, the nation has rejected Him as a national entity, as His national representatives. Now I will build my church. Now, how does one enter this new community? When does He begin to build the new community? Well, I think we find some insight from Paul in 1 Corinthians. Listen to this. I'm going to spend a little time in 1 Corinthians just for a moment. So if you want to go there, that's okay. I'll be back there. I'll go back and forth. So if you want to put your finger there. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Listen to what Paul says. This is in a discussion about the gifts and everything else. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul makes the argument that, verse 13, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. We all entered this new community through, according to Paul, Spirit baptism. So I think the work of the Spirit was necessary in creating this new community, this new covenant community, which I think came into existence with and through this advent of the Spirit we're witnessing in Acts chapter 2. Here it is. Christ has done everything necessary in order to initiate the new covenant. He goes to the Father, receives the promise, sends the Spirit. Why? Because He's going to build His church. That's what He's doing. Now, is the baptism of the Spirit necessarily going to be attended by certain manifestations, certain gifts, certain signs, tongues or whatever? Well, look at this same passage. Verse 30. The argument Paul's going to be making here is that it doesn't appear in the same way. All do not have healings, do they? All do not speak with tongues, do they? All do not interpret, do they? And the answer is assumed to know. Everybody's not doing the same stuff, nor has everybody done the same stuff. We all entered it through the same gateway into this one body that the Spirit has created through this coming of the new covenant, new community with this Spirit. But He's doing different things. And Paul actually focuses here on the variety of the responses. Look at verse 4. There are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of ministries in the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. Verse 11. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. So He's going around, He's doing different things, same Spirit entering through the same baptism, but He's using these many members that He's adding to this one body, this one new covenant community. He's gifting them individually for the building up of one another in this body. You know, we don't need just the same thing. It's a bunch of different things for the edification of one another so that they'll have to work together to build one another up. Now, look a little more at the response of the apostles. Look back in Acts chapter 2. Go right back to where we were. So, we see in the apostles received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And when they did, now this is very interesting, they began to speak in tongues. And I see that and I said, I want to know what they're doing. What's going on here? What's the significance in the story to what they're doing? How does this relate? Well, let's keep reading and he's going to help us figure it out. Verse 5. Now there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, I'm thinking that big sound personally of the coming of the Spirit. You know, it's kind of like if you hear a transformer blow up or something. Well, imagine hearing 10 of those things blow up at once. Boom. The nosy neighbors are going to say, well, what was that? And here they come, nosy neighbors. They come. When this sound occurred, the crowd came together and were bewildered because each one of them was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, why are not all of these who are speaking Galileans? How is it that we each hear them in our own language to which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the residents of Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia and Egypt and the districts of Libya and Cyrene and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them in our own tongues speaking of the mighty deeds of God. And they continued in amazement and great perplexity, saying to one another, what does this mean? But others were mocking, saying, they are full of sweet wine. The first thing that I would point out is in this context, in this instance, in this book, in Acts, the speaking of the apostles involves speaking in another human language. It is, we might say they're speaking in a Gentile language. They're not speaking in a language that is familiar with the Old Testament and God's Acts. They're speaking in the tongue of a foreigner, one that is not native to them, you know, these Galileans. We're given a list of many dialects that are represented on Pentecost. I mean, from Mesopotamia to Asia to Egypt to Rome. And this is also the same experience we'll find in other places in Scripture. Consider back in 1 Corinthians. I told you we'd be back there. 1 Corinthians 14 deals at length with the topic of tongues. Listen to what Paul has to say. Brothers, verse 6, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 6. Brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues, what will I profit you unless I speak to you either by way of revelation or of knowledge or of prophecy or of teaching? Yet, even lifeless things, either flute or harp, and producing a sound, if they do not produce a distinction in the tones, how will it be known what is played on the flute or on the harp? For if the bugle produces an indistinct sound, who will prepare himself for battle? So also y'all, unless y'all utter by the tongue speech that is clear, how will it be known what is spoken? For y'all will be speaking into the air. Now there are perhaps a great many kinds of languages in the world, and no kind without meaning. If then I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be to the one who speaks a barbarian, and the one who speaks will be a barbarian to me. Now I want you to notice, particularly verse 10, there are perhaps a great many kinds of languages in the world, no kind without meaning. So we're thinking of, again, human dialects. I know that there's all kinds of different places. Paul's seen it too, but just like the apostles' experience in Acts, you know, there's Mesopotamia, Asia, Egypt, Rome. There's all kinds of different dialects, but all have a particular meaning. I might not know the meaning, but there's all kinds of them. Now, knowing this, my question is then, well, why are they doing this? What is the purpose of this particular gift? I see what they're doing, at least in Acts and Corinthians. I see that these people are speaking in a language that is a foreign tongue, Gentile tongue, that is not native to them.
through the Spirit, but why? Notice what Paul says to the Corinthians again. This is verse 20. Brothers, do not be children in your thinking, yet in evil be infants, but in your thinking be mature. In the law it is written, by men of strange tongues and by the lips of strangers, I will speak to this people, even so they will not listen to me, says the Lord. So then tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. Who are the unbelievers he's talking about in that? In that passage, it's going to be Jews, Israel. Tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophecy is for a sign, not to unbelievers, but to those who believe. Therefore, verse 23, if the whole church assembles together and all speak in tongues, and ungifted men or unbelievers enter, will they not say that y'all are mad? But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or an ungifted man enters, he is convicted by all. He is called to account by all. What's Paul saying? Paul is quoting a passage from Isaiah 28. And this passage refers to judgment, which came upon Israel because Israel wouldn't listen to God's word through the prophet Isaiah. So God said, look, if y'all won't listen to my words, you're going to have to listen to foreign words from a foreign people that I am going to bring into your land to conquer you. So since God's bad little kid, Israel, wouldn't listen to him, he's going to go get the switch. And the switch's name was Assyria. I'm bringing Assyria in. Get ready. Now, this is nothing new. It's simply one of the curses that we find in Deuteronomy chapter 28. You remember that law? We have a few, if you follow this whole law, you got about 14 verses. You got some good things that are coming. You're not going to do that. So let me give you the laundry list of what's going to happen when you disobey. And among that laundry list, in verse 49 of chapter 28, Deuteronomy, he says this, because y'all failed to serve the Lord, verse 49, the Lord will bring a nation against you from afar, from the end of the earth, as an eagle swoops down, a nation whose language you shall not understand. So tongues then are a sign of judgment on Israel. It's a sign of alienation from God. Now that doesn't mean that it represents judgment on Gentiles. Sometimes bad news for Israel turns out to be really good news for the Gentiles. The rejection of the king by Israel turned out to be great riches for the world. And ultimately through the world, now Israel is going to be saved because we got to bring the message back. They missed the king, now we're bringing it to them, and in the end, all Israel will be saved. But the situation is, Israel has rejected God, and now they're hearing the word of God through foreign tongues. Now, Paul's point to the Corinthians in this passage is that, look, if you guys all do this, and nobody knows what the other is saying, and if unbelievers come in and they hear, it's only going to further serve to further alienate them from God. They're going to come in and say, these guys don't know what they're doing, and they're not going to get the message of the Lord. They're going to reject it. Now, does that apply to Israel as well? Has Israel alienated themselves from God? Well, they killed their king. The Messiah came and they rejected him. And now these Jews in the story in Acts chapter 2, as a sign, are having to hear the message of the king again through a foreign tongue ministered by a remnant of 11 faithful Jews, 11 faithful Israelites, the apostles, who are saying they need to separate themselves from this perverse nation, from this perverse generation. They're saying, look, Israel is off the tracks. They're going straight for a cliff. It's coming. Now you need to hop off while you got a chance. This is Kadesh Barnea again. Do you remember in the story when Moses was taking Israel to the land, and he says, we need to send out some spies, spy out the land. Spies come back, say, the land is great. There's only one problem. The people inside are pretty scary dudes. They'll wipe us out. We can't take the land. Now, only Joshua and Caleb were saying, forget that. God just wiped out Pharaoh. You don't think he can wipe these guys out? You kidding me? Let's go. But no, the people rebelled. So what happened? They said, we want to go back to the wilderness. God said, granted. And that generation that rebellious, perverse generation, they didn't get to go into the land. They went out and died. But Joshua and Caleb, who separated themselves from that perverse generation, they went into the land. We got another Kadesh Barnea. The king came, he says, it's kingdom time, everybody. And the nation said, no, we don't want that. Rome will wipe us out. Now the apostles are saying, you guys better separate yourself. If you want the kingdom, if you ever want to see it, separate yourselves. Kadesh Barnea, here we go again. There's a delay. Kadesh Barnea, 40 years in the wilderness. Entering the promised land was delayed. But the faithful received it. Here we go. The kingdom has been rejected. It's delayed. The faithful are going to get it. Okay, that's what's going on here. Now, Acts chapter 2, look back. Verse 12. Some of these guys are hearing it. They realize that a major event is going on. This is crazy. And they're asking themselves, what does it mean? And so Peter, taking his place as a leader in this thing, stands up. He says, let me tell you what it means. And he starts to quote Joel chapter 2. And he basically tells them that the fact that God is pouring out His Spirit on all mankind means, number one, verse 17, it means you've entered the last days. Number two, verse 20, it means that the day of the judgment of the Lord is near. And number three, verse 21, it means that your only hope is to call on the name of the Lord. If you want to be saved, if you want to be spared, if you want to be delivered from the pain train that God is bringing, you need to cry out to the Lord. And if they don't know what that means, Peter's going to spell it out for them. Look at it, verse 22. Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with manifestations of miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst. Just as y'all know, this man delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, y'all nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. Now, what Peter is essentially saying is, Israel, you guys have been cruising along. You thought you were looking for a Messiah. You said you were looking for a Messiah. Maybe some of you were looking for a Messiah, but when he came, you missed the signs. You missed the signs and you killed him. Now you're going in the wrong direction. Okay? We missed our exit. We missed the kingdom, and now you're 10 yards down the road. What you need to do is figure this thing out quick. You're going in the wrong direction. I've talked to y'all before about landmarks. I don't follow that phone stuff. You know, you get the GPS on your phone. In fact, I picked up Andrea the other night from DFW. Y'all know she went on that trip. Well, when we went there the first time to drop her off, she's with me, so she has the phone, she has the GPS. You know, turn here, go here, and you'd think that'd be easy. Well, when I go to pick her up at 10 at night, and it's pouring rain in the dark, I'm realizing as I start to leave, I'm saying, you know, I was kind of on cruise control when we went the first time. I hope I'm going in the right direction, or my wife's not going to be very happy because I won't end up with that. I'm looking for landmarks. I need something that I can remember, and there are certain things I'm looking for, and I'm picking up certain colored lights in certain areas. I'm saying, yeah, I know I'm going in the right direction. What I didn't have was a landmark to help me know when I've gone too far, which fortunately I didn't need. I made it. Y'all are thinking, good grief, our pastor can't even make it to DFW. He's in trouble. But no, I made it. But typically, that's really what you want. You need something to know. If you got someone giving you directions, how do I know when I've completely missed that thing? And Jesus gave the Jews that. He gave them the sign of Jonah. He says, you guys have already wrecked this thing. I'll give you a sign. It's going to be the sign of resurrection. When you done killed me, when you done made this huge mistake, you'll know. Because you'll see this sign and you'll realize, well, no, we went too far. So that's what the apostles are preaching. They are witnesses of the resurrection. Here's the last sign you're going to get. Y'all went too far. And the rest of Peter's sermon now is going to be built around three more Old Testament passages buttressing that point. We'll just quickly go through them. It's Psalm 132, Psalm 16, Psalm 110. In Psalm 132, he's saying, look, y'all know that God promised David to seat one of his descendants on his throne. There's going to be a Davidic king ruling in Israel. Psalm 16. We also know that Hades cannot hold the Holy One. Let me tell you, we're witnesses of it. Verse 32. We've seen Him. He came back. He was resurrected. And then, notice it, verse 33, therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, Psalm 110, He ascended, He's sitting by the right hand of God, waiting for God to say, sick them, go wipe out those evil guys and take what's yours. He's up there. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, He's poured forth this which you both see and hear. For it was not David who ascended into heaven, but He Himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made Him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom y'all crucified. Now, in verse 21, when Peter said, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, who do they know he's talking about? It's Jesus. They said, you guys are thinking Yahweh. Yahweh acted through Jesus. Jesus is sitting at Yahweh's right hand right now. He is His representative. And if you want to be saved from the judgment that Jesus is bringing as the psalm to Christ when Jesus returns, then you need to be wise like the Gentile kings in Psalm 2 need to be wise. You need to pay homage to the Son. Kiss the Son lest He becomes angry and you perish in the way. Because the day of judgment is coming. We're in the last days, fellas. Your only hope of deliverance came and you killed Him. You better get this thing figured out quick. He's not pulling any punches. So they say, verse 37. When they heard this, they were pierced to the heart. You think? The king, you just killed him. But he came back. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent each one of you and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to Himself. And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. What should we do? Well, Peter says, look, the nation of Israel has alienated themselves from God. Y'all remember the trial of Jesus? When the Jews brought Jesus before Pilate? He says, you guys want me to string up your king? They said, we have no king but Caesar. They weren't lying. We are on Satan's team. Now Peter's saying, look, they've alienated themselves from God. There was Satan over there. And if you want to get through this thing, you need to alienate yourselves from them by placing your faith in the one that they just crucified. You need to get yourself, put some distance between you and this perverse generation. They're going off a cliff. God's promise is here. The Old Testament promise of the New Covenant. You see it right in front of you. You see it, you hear it, and it was for you. It's for you. Come and get it. But to come and get it, you got to repent. You got to put your faith in the one who's bringing it. It comes through Christ. He's the one that sent this promise. You can't get it through this nation. They don't got it. We got it. And the only reason we got it is because we represent Him. That's what he's saying. He's saying, you guys need to turn around. You need to repent. Now, notice the outcome. This is kind of the result of this initial speech, and we see the beginning of the church. Verse 41. So then, those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together, and all had things in common, and they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all, as anyone might have need. Day to day, continuing with one mind in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. What is going on here, and what are we supposed to take away as a reader? Why is he telling us this? And what do we do with this socialist thing that's going on in this community? What's happening here? Well, what is happening here is not something new. This is actually the fulfillment of Deuteronomy 15. Now, I know I'm short on time, so I won't read it to you. On your own, you can read Deuteronomy 15, 4 through 5, and 7 through 11. But in short, here's how it went down. In the law, the statement was made, there's not going to be any poor in your land because you guys are going to follow me and I'm going to bless your socks off. But yet, the poor will always be with you in the land. And if the poor man comes to you, you're not supposed to harden your heart against him. You open your hand to him and provide for his needs. Otherwise, it will be sin in you. So what is the law saying? Well, it's saying that those who in God's community, as representative of God's character, those who had were to provide for those who didn't. And in so doing, there will be no poor among you. God gives to man, man gives to his neighbor. You become a covenant blesser. This is to emulate God's character. God is rich, and God gives. Now, if you've received, you give just as you've been given. You know, if you've been given mercy, you give mercy. If you've been given love, you give love. If you've been forgiven, you forgive. If you've received worldly goods, now if you don't share that with your brother, well, what good is that? How does the love of God abide in you? James will ask, O rich Pharisee. God is rich and God gives to me and I'm rich, is what the Pharisee is thinking. And James says, well, yeah. And, you know, continue the thought. And the guy will say, and what? Well, what about your brother over there? And he's going to say, well, he needs to shape up then. You know, God is rich. He needs to go to God. If he wants to be rich, he needs to take it up with God. And James saying, is that what the Old Testament says? No, I don't think that that's what Deuteronomy was saying. In Deuteronomy 15, it says that the fact that there are poor among you will actually be a testimony against you in the community. In the community of believers, you are to care for your brother as God has cared for you. And the fact that that poor man is sitting over there without a covering to keep him through the night is a testimony against you. So that the poor man will cry out against you and it will be sin in you. It's not anything new. What we're supposed to get from Acts is, guess what? God just wrote his law on their hearts. He's not saying, and they started doing Deuteronomy 15. He's saying, look at what they're doing. This, 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 and this. They're just naturally doing it. Why? Because they want to. Not because they're trying to follow precept A, B, C, and D. They can't help but love their brother. They cannot help to provide for their needs. Why? Because that's what God does. He backs up the dump truck of grace and just pours it out on us. And as they have received it, now they can't help to pour it out to others. I have a prof who says it this way. It takes no more faithfulness for the poor man to wait on God's provision than it takes for the rich man to be faithful with what he's been given. And the problem is often when we start to get things, we like to hang on to it. We want to hoard things. That's just the way we are. But the same faithfulness that is required for that rich man to give is the same faithfulness that we see required for the poor man to rely on the provision that will often come through the hands of the rich man, the covenant blesser. So that's what we're seeing here. Now, I look at this and I ask, what does this tell me about us? What can I take from this today? I want to point out that we're watching the biblical story play out. We're an audience. This is a movement in the plot. Okay, things are changing. We're watching it play out. We're watching what they did then and there to establish this thing, this community that we make up here and now. And what they, the apostles, do in this book, they're doing things that are no more repeatable than David killing Goliath or Elijah calling down fire to defeat the prophets of Baal. We wouldn't think that Mount Carmel is a repeatable event. That's an event in history. Something happened there. And by that I mean the book of Acts is going to be part of this narrative in describing how things took place in the early church, not prescribing necessarily a normal pattern for how we operate today in the present church. So I don't expect people to be walking around and doing the crazy things that the apostles do anymore than I expect them to be doing what Moses or Elijah did. These are special people. Now, is there anything in this text that I should take? Now, as far as gifts and all, we know that, again, we were looking at Corinthians. Things like tongues do manifest itself. It's a sign. It's not limited to the apostles. We just see in Acts chapter 2, the apostles are doing it. It shows up later, but it's judgment on the nation, blessing for the Gentiles. But is there anything then I should take from this, realizing that just like watching David smite Goliath, I'm looking at a place in the story? Well, I think that there is. I'm looking not just as the great shift in history as God dumps his character out on the people who align themselves with his king, but I'm also looking at that character expressed in sacrificial mercy through the community. If I'm looking at somewhere to apply, it's not verse 1 through 4, it's verse 44 through 47. It is those who had believed are together and they have all things in common. They are sharing, they are caring for all who might have need. Day by day, they're continuing with one mind together in community together. They're sharing their meals together. They're rejoicing together. And they're adding to their number. That's what the early church did, and that's what we still do today. That is for us. Because of what he's done. Not because we follow precept A, B, C, and D, but because if you are a recipient of that Spirit baptism, if you have the Holy Spirit, then you have this character. And if you have that character, you won't be able to help yourself. God's character doesn't change. And it's manifested through how we love one another.